So as Wes already said, I'm Daniel Rudd. I am delighted to be here today. I thank the elders for inviting me to come on in. I'm here with actually my wife and my daughter, who they were in we're in here before the service began, but then my daughter saw the nursery and really liked it, and so she kind of kept making beelines back there. So my wife said, you know, I'm just going to stay in there with her. So I do hope that after the service, you'll come and get to know us, though, and come introduce yourself. We'd love to get to know you and to just, yeah, get to meet everyone here if possible. And so this morning, I just want to start off by just giving a little bit of my background. I was born into a Christian family. I've been going to church 9 months before I was born, and I've been going ever since. I was actually born in California, and my dad was a pastor in California back until the year 2000. In 2000, we packed up and moved to Canada, and my dad became a children and family pastor at the Met in Ottawa. And so that kind of is a little bit of my story. I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was 4 years old. But it wasn't until I was later on in life, when I hit more of my high school years, that my faith really became my own. I started to look at the scriptures, and I came to the verses where Jesus talks to his disciples and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And I was stuck with that, and I came to the point where I said, you know, who do I say he is? Is this my parents' faith, or is it mine? And I finally said, you know what, I'm going to follow Christ with my life. And it was only a couple years after that I felt God calling me to go into pastoral ministry. And so I followed his call. I went away, went to Word of Life, and then I went to Moody Bible Institute. And that was kind of my background. And then after that, I went and became a youth pastor, which later turned into a lead pastor position. And I was there for 4.5 years. That's kind of my where I'm coming from. But I don't know about you, but for me, growing up in a Christian family meant that we listened to Christian music. In my parents' house, we listened to a lot of Christian music. And one of the things that what you guys have been going through as a church here is the Apostles' Creed. And there was a song that we used to listen to growing up. I don't know if you've heard it before. It was called Creed by Rich Mullins. I don't know if you're familiar with the song. He actually sings, and it's put to words the Apostles' Creed. That was really my first introduction to the Apostles' Creed, when I heard that song over and over again and got to know that song. But that wasn't the last time that I've dealt with the Apostles' Creed or looked into it. When I was at Moody, one of my profs, he had a requirement of his class. Every day when we started, we would recite the Apostles' Creed. And for that semester, we had that class 3 times a week for 16 weeks straight. And so by the end, you really got to know the Apostles' Creed. Now, here's the thing that I really like about the Apostles' Creed. I like that everything in the Apostles' Creed is straight from Scripture. Everything about it comes straight from the Word of God. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at the Word of God and look into just one short little phrase from the Apostles' Creed. And here's the phrase that I was asked to preach on today. It's, "He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty." This is the phrase we get to look at. And so we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 1. And before we even dig in, though, if I can just take a moment and just pray for the Holy Spirit's presence at this time. Let me just pray, and then we'll turn to Acts 1 and look at the ascension of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you that we get to come together as your people and worship you. We pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, that you will speak to us by your Holy Spirit, that you will be present here and that you'll be glorified here by all that is said and all that is done. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Here we find, this is the second book written by Luke, who wrote Acts, and he wrote the book of Luke. He starts off, and this is after Jesus has risen from the dead. This is after he's died on the cross. This is after he's lived among them for his first 33 years of his life. And then we come to this point in Acts chapter 1. And it says this, in verse 1, it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." Here we find the scene of Jesus going to heaven. We find the scene where he has just spent, after the resurrection, 40 days with his disciples, proving to them that he was alive and being with them, and then he ascends in front of them. Here we find the story of the ascension. We also find it not only in here, there's two other passages that also have the same story. One is at the end of Mark, and one's the end of Luke, and both of them tell a very similar account of Christ going up before their eyes. Here's what I was thinking about, though. As I was thinking about this ascension of Christ, I started to think back on my life a little bit. And in the last 3 years ago, me and my wife got married. And what happened was we got married and we had this spare room downstairs. And in this spare room, we just put all sorts of odds and ends. You know, we put storage stuff there. We had been given these two, like, love seats kind of thing, or not love seats, lazy boy chairs kind of thing, and we put those down there, and it was just kind of the spare room that didn't really have much purpose to it. It was just a spare room. But after we got married, what happened was a few months into being married, we actually ended up getting pregnant, and we found out we were expecting a child. And what happened to that room was that room was no longer a room without a purpose. That room, we said, you know what, this needs to be made into a baby's room. And so what we did was we removed what was there, and we took it and got rid of a lot of it, or we moved it to other parts of the house, and we changed up the room so that it was actually a functioning baby's room. Because we saw this, we had to make room for that which was better. We had to make room for that which was better. And what I'm about to say, I hope you'll listen to all that I'm saying, not just listen to the first phrase here. What I'm about to say is this, that the ascension of Christ made room for something that was better. And before you think, wow, that's kind of a bold statement to say it was best that Jesus left, it's actually not me that actually says it. Jesus himself says it. If you have your Bibles and just want to turn like probably two or three pages in your Bible to John 16, we find this scene where Jesus is talking to his disciples. Jesus is talking to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 5 and on. Says this, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Here we find Jesus promising that if he goes, it's to our advantage that he goes. Now, I don't want to go into a whole talk on the Holy Spirit, because I know that one of the next lines in the Apostles' Creed coming up is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so I'm assuming someone's going to be preaching on the Holy Spirit. And so if I go too far into a discussion on the Holy Spirit, I don't want to leave them in a spot where they don't have what they're going to say. So I'm going to not say much, but I will say two things that I want to say about this. The first thing is this. The reality of the Holy Spirit coming means this, that we are no longer confined to one place for the presence of God. We are no longer confined to the physical location of Jerusalem to have God's presence. That is what's happening in the ascension. When Christ goes to heaven, he's seated on his throne, and he sends his Holy Spirit to indwell believers at all times and in all places. It's not simply in Jerusalem. We can be in Ottawa, Canada, at this church and watch God at work here. We don't have to be in Jerusalem where Jesus was and be standing where he is to see him at work. We get to see God move all over the world. We get to see him move here at this church. We get to see him move at the different ministries that the church here supports all over the world. We get to see it because the Holy Spirit is at work in believers' lives. And Jesus' statement is that it is better for us, better for the believers, that he goes to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit. It's to our advantage. So the first thing is that we're not confined to a physical location. The second thing is this, we're not left alone in our efforts to reach the lost. We're not left alone. In fact, we are promised in the end of Matthew, which you have the whole scene of, like, right before Jesus goes to heaven, you have the Great Commission, where Jesus promises to his disciples that he is with them always, even to the very end of the age. He promises his presence through the Holy Spirit to the church. He promises his presence to the church, to his disciples, that we can go forward to the end of the age in confidence, knowing that we're not going in our own strength. We're going with the help of the Holy Spirit. We're going in the power of God. This is two quick things about the Holy Spirit that Jesus is saying. It's to our advantage that he ascends. It's to our advantage that he goes away so we're not confined to Jerusalem and so that we are not alone in reaching the lost. Here's the next thing I want to say, though. The ascension not only makes way for the Holy Spirit, but the ascension means that a man is now on the throne next to God. Now let me just clarify this. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. There is no distinction. He did not give up his humanity when he ascended. He did not give up his humanity when he died on the cross. He actually had to be our representative when he died. He had to be our representative when he rose again. He became like us in every way, is what Hebrews chapter 2 says. If you have your Bibles and want to turn there, I'll just read a few quick verses in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Here we have our representative, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, the one who has paid for our sin at the right hand of God. The one who is fully God and fully man has ascended into heaven to give us a way to get to God, to give us access to God. Not only does Scripture say that, but it also says that in Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about how Jesus is our hope. We actually sang one of the songs there talked about him being an anchor for the soul, which is from the same passage in Hebrews 6, where it talks about we have a hope secured because Jesus has gone through the heavens, because Jesus has gone beyond the curtain. The ascension means that a man is on the throne next to God the Father. He is fully God and fully man. He is our representative. He is our righteousness. He is our hope. Here's the next thing, though. He not only does that, but he intercedes on our behalf. He intercedes on our behalf. Here's where I get that. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 and 25 through 25 says this. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We have Jesus at the right hand of God interceding for us. He always lives to intercede on our behalf. And this gives us hope. This gives us access to God, the Father. It's all through Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. This is one of the things we find in the ascension of Christ, that we who are sinful people get access to a holy and righteous God because Jesus, God's only Son, became a man, lived and died and rose again and ascended on high on our behalf. This is our hope. God became a man so that we could have access to God through Christ. We have access to God because of Jesus. We have access because Jesus lived, died, rose again, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. This is hope. This is what we get to cling to, that we have him on our behalf. That's what the ascension does. But here's the thing. There is more to the Apostles' Creed than just simply the ascension. There was more than just simply he ascended into heaven. It says, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God the Father Almighty. Not only does Jesus ascend, he is seated. I want you to catch the significance of this idea. The seating of Christ shows the finality of his work. The seating of Christ shows the finality of his work. If you turned with me to Hebrews chapter 2, if you want to turn the page to Hebrews 1, we're going to look at Hebrews 1, and we're going to look at some of the things that it says here. Hebrews 1, you find the author of Hebrews talking about this ascension, talking about what Jesus has done and then where he is seated. Here's what it says in Hebrews 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Did you catch what it said? After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Here we find this image of him providing purification for sins and sitting down. The other day I actually was out working with a guy who does yard work for a living. And we were out raking lawns for the day and getting rocks out of grass. And it was brutal work. I found at the end of the day my back was sore, I was tired, and all I wanted to do when I got home was sit down on the couch and grab a glass of ice cold water and put my feet up and relax. And the reason I wanted to do that was because the work was done. I had finished what I had been working on. It was over. I didn't have to get up again and be like, hey, in 10 minutes I have to go back out and do it again. No, the work was finished. It was over. I could sit down and relax. Here we find the image of Christ after providing purification for sins is not that he's getting up over and over again and doing it again and again. No, he sat down and it's done. The needed, necessary purification of sins has been paid for completely and totally in Christ. There is no more work to be done. There's no more work to be done in regards to our purification for sins. That's not saying don't take me the wrong way in saying that, hey, that doesn't mean there's not good works that you and I can still do today. There's just no good works that you or I could do to earn our salvation. It's finished. It is done. God has provided the ultimate and only way for us to be purified of our sinfulness, and that's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. There is no other hope. Scripture says this in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. It says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast." And then it says this, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. And because we have received that, out of that, we then do works. But we don't do good works to try to earn our salvation. Here we find the image of Christ sitting, the image of Him sitting down at the throne of the majesty on high, of God the Father. The work is done. Sins have been paid for. The purification for sin is done. There's nothing left to be done. Here's the next thing. Not only does He sit down, it says He sits down at the right hand of the throne of God the Father Almighty. Sits down at the right hand of the throne of God the Father Almighty. Here's what I want to say. The placing of Christ at the right hand of God the Father shows us who He is. And here's what I'm going to say about that. There's a few things that are promised in Scripture about the right hand of God. In fact, the right hand of God is something that is used throughout Scripture to speak of a place of honor and favor. A place where if someone put someone at their right hand, they were saying, "This person is equal to me." And here you see God the Father placing Jesus at His right hand. You see Him putting Him in a place of honor and glory. A place where we find respect is given, honor is given. Here's the other things about this place. In the Old Testament, it's actually promised that this is going to be the seat of the Messiah. This is going to be the place where the descendant of David is going to reign and rule. Jesus is the ultimate descendant of David. He is the one who fulfills the promise that that a king was going to come from David's line and sit on David's throne and reign with righteousness and justice. This is the image of Christ sitting on the throne. This is the image of Christ sitting down. It says later on in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, verse 13, "And to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" Here's the thing. God has sat Jesus at the right hand of Him so that He can take all of creation and subject it to Christ. It is a place of honor. He is raised Him far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, is what Ephesians chapter 1 says. Here's the few things that I want to say. First off, it was the place of the Messiah. It was the throne of David. Second thing I wanted to point out was this is a place of glory and honor. Third thing is this is far above everything else, Ephesians chapter 1. And the last thing is this is a place of worship. The right hand of God is a place where Jesus is to be worshipped. Philippians chapter 2, we find this passage where it talks about, like, have this mind in you that's also in Christ. It says, "Who was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus' placement at the right hand of God is a place where we get to honor Him and worship Him to the glory of God the Father. We get to say, "Jesus Christ is Lord," to the glory of God the Father. This is some of the things that the ascension does. This is the ascension of Christ, the seating of Christ, the placing of Christ. The ascension of Christ made room for, or made way for the Holy Spirit to come. The ascension of Christ means that there is a human representative before the throne of God, someone on our behalf. The placing of Christ at the right hand of God means that he is worthy of worship and honor and praise. The seating of Christ shows the finality of his work. It was finished. It was done. Here's where I want to go with this. When Les started this series, he said this. He said, we wanted to look at the words of the Apostles' Creed, but not just simply look at the words. He said, we want to look at what difference does it make in our lives today. We want to get practical with it. And so I want us to get very, very practical with this passage. Here's what I want to say. As I was preparing, I was kind of bouncing some different things around, and the phrase that came to me was this idea that Jesus has left the earth. And as I thought of the phrase, Jesus has left the earth, I also thought of another phrase, and it's Elvis has left the building. I was kind of like, as I thought about it, I was like, you know, what is the context of Elvis has left the building? I Googled it because I actually wasn't sure, and I looked it up, and here's what I found. And I thought it was interesting, and I thought it was a good parallel. Elvis has left the building was what the MCs would say to tell the people they could go home after the concerts. It was saying that there's no chance of an encore. Elvis has left, so be dismissed. Go. And as I looked at that, I thought, you know what? Jesus has left, but he has left by giving us his Holy Spirit. And as Acts chapter 1 pointed out, it was, we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. And we'll be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And here's the thing. Jesus has left. Jesus has ascended so that we can go through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' ascension means that you and I get to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. We get to go and reach the lost. We get to go to the big give and reach our neighborhoods with the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. The ascension of Christ is actually us being told and called to go and reach the lost with the promise of his Spirit, with the promise of him being with us at all times and anywhere we go. We have that promise. The end of Matthew, it says, literally it says, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. As you are going. As you are going, make disciples. Wherever you're going. Whether it's your work, whether it's your family, whether it's whatever situation you find yourself in. There's this phrase that I like to use, and it's this, gossip the gospel. Gossip the gospel. Share it. Let it be the first thing that people know about you. Let it be that they see your life and they say, you know what, there's something different about that person. Live it out. Jesus' ascension allows us to live boldly in the Holy Spirit. Jesus' ascension allows us to go forth with the promise of his presence. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to be with Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us so that we can go. Here's the next thing that I want to say. Jesus has ascended so that we can come to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus, the one who is fully God and fully man, has ascended so that we can have access to God. If you have your Bibles, just want to quickly look at Hebrews chapter 4. There's some powerful verses here. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let's hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Because we have Jesus who has ascended on our behalf, we have Jesus who is our representative, we can come to the throne of grace. I don't know what your week has been like. I don't know what's happened to you this week. And maybe you have had a week that has just beaten you up. Maybe you've had a week that just everything has gone wrong. Maybe things are just not going the way you planned. Maybe it's issues in your marriage. Maybe it's issues in your family life. Maybe it's issues in your work. Maybe it's issues with your car. Whatever it is, you're just maybe coming to church today was a struggle. Maybe getting here, you were like, you know what? I don't want to go. But there's other people around because I'm hurting and I'm suffering. Jesus has ascended so that you can come back to the throne of grace, so you can receive grace and find mercy to help you in your time of need. Jesus has ascended so that you and I can come back to the throne and receive grace and mercy. Maybe it's not any physical things, maybe it's spiritual things that you're like, I've fallen again, I've sinned again. Scripture says this in 1 John 1:9. It says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. Come to the throne of grace. Receive mercy. Find grace to help you in your time of need. This is what the ascension of Christ does. It allows us to come back. That's not all it does. Next thing is this, Jesus is seated so that you can stop trying to earn your salvation. If you're here today and you've been trying to do good works to earn your way to heaven, if you've been trying to do it in your own strength, can I tell you, Christ is seated at the right hand of God because he has provided purification for our sins. You don't have to do it anymore. The only thing you have to do is trust in Jesus. He is our only hope. He is our righteousness. He is the one who we depend on. We can't do it in our own strength. And if you're here today and you're saying, you know what, I've been trying, I've been being a good person, and I'm trying to maybe make your good outweigh your bad, or whatever your method has been, can I tell you, the only thing you need is not that, you need Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Can I encourage you today, if you're here and you're saying, I've been trying in my own strength and I need that, can I encourage you, come talk to either me or one of the elders here? Come find out how you can know Jesus as your Lord and Savior so that you can stop doing it in your own strength, so that you can stop and trust him. Next thing I want to say is this. Jesus is placed at the right hand of God. Jesus is placed at the right hand of God. This is a call to worship him. This is a call to worship him to the glory and praise of God. I already read the Philippians passage, but there's a passage in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53, where it says this. This is, once again, the scene of his ascension. It says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. The response to Jesus' ascension, the response to him being seated upon the throne, the response of our hearts needs to be worship. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our lives. He is worthy of our worship because of who he is, because of what he's done and where he is seated. This morning, we've been looking at the Apostles' Creed. We believe in God the Father, or I'll skip ahead, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This is our hope, that we have a high priest who has made a way for us to get to God, who has given us his spirit, that we will have his presence wherever we go, that we can come no matter what our week has looked like, and we can come back to the throne of grace. we can stop trying to earn our salvation. And because of that, we need to worship him. Let me pray, and then I'm going to hand it over to the, I think there's a worship team coming up next. And so let me just pray, and then may we just focus on worshiping the God of the universe. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we rejoice that you came, you lived, you died, you rose again, and you ascended on high. You are our representative. You are our hope. You are our righteousness. Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, that we will leave worshiping you because you are worthy. That we will leave here today and worship you with our lives. That we will go out from here in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we will seek to reach the lost. That we will come to the big give, and that we will seek to get to know our neighbors and show them the love of you. We pray, Lord, that you will work in this church by your Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has been trying to earn their salvation, I pray that you will give them the courage and the boldness they need to come talk to someone. We pray, Lord, that you will be honored and glorified here. In Jesus' name, amen.